We pray that you'll pour out an anointing of your Spirit upon our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to us at this very hour. Pour out that anointing upon our hearts, that they might be like fertile soil receptive to the seed of that word. Not hard, not thorny, not rocky, but soft and fertile. And then bend our wills to your will, that not our will be done, but your will be done to your glory and our blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah! When the patriarch first contacted me and invited me to give this message, I was both honored and horrified, which probably explains the weird, bizarre dream I had last night in which Bishops Bates, Jones, and I were killed in a terrible automobile accident. And as I awakened, not from my dream, but from the accident, I found myself outside the gates of heaven. I was a little surprised that my traveling companions, likewise, were also outside the gates of heaven, but I chalked that up to grace. Nevertheless, we made our way to this door, and we knocked upon the door, and an angel answered it. And he told us that he had good news and bad news. The good news was, indeed, we had all made it to the heavenly realms. The bad news, we had to do some time before we could enter into the fullness thereof. Apparently, this was a Roman Catholic dream. With some trepidation, we followed the angel down this long corridor, whereupon we came to a jail cell. And inside that cell was the ugliest woman I've ever seen in my entire life. The three of us looked at each other with horror when a booming voice sounded out of the heavenlies, "Charles Jones." No Chuck, no nicknames in heaven. "Charles Jones, you've been bad. 50 years in that cell with that woman." Well, two angels materialized, grabbed Bishop Jones, thrust him into the cell, and slammed the door, and you should have seen him carrying on. You would have thought it was the end of the world. I felt so sorry for him, I almost went over to give him a word of personal prophecy. But alas, Bishop and I were so busy congratulating each other that we'd avoided such a terrible fate. Well, we ran out of time, and the angel took us down the hall to a second cell. I couldn't believe my eyes. In that cell was a woman even uglier than the first one. Bishop Bates and I looked at each other in absolute horror when the voice sounded a second time. "David Simpson, you've been bad. 75 years in that cell with that woman." Before I could make a bolt for it, they grabbed me, thrust me into the cell, and locked the door behind me. As I looked out the bars, Bishop Bates is breathing a deep sigh of relief that once again he'd avoided a fate worse than death. As I continued to watch, the angels took him across the corridor to a third cell. And what I saw was utterly astonishing. In the third cell was none other than Jennifer Lopez. When he saw who was in that cell, Bishop Bates jumped straight up in the air and yelled, "Yeehaw!" And the voice sounded a final time, "Jennifer Lopez, you've been bad." Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Because if nothing else, I'll never be invited to preach another message at a convocation. One of the interesting things about a time like this is how the Holy Spirit puts things together. And because of that, there is overlap speaker to speaker. And I think that's providential. It's telling us that the Holy Spirit is saying something of import and confirming it with the voice of more than one witness. Amen. And so, like unto Bishop Epps yesterday, who's known in our realm as David the Greater, so with me today, in my realm, I'm known as David the Lesser. Can you figure out why? We're going to consider again for a few moments our vision. And I'm not thinking so much and concentrating so much today on that part of the vision which makes us distinctive as a communion. In other words, we're not going to focus a lot on convergence worship or consensus government or even our pro-life heart and nature. These things are very important. They help make us distinctive within the Church Catholic. But I want to talk about a vision that transcends our communion and embraces the entire Church Catholic, including the Charismatic Episcopal Church. I'm talking about a vision of the kingdom of God. For the church is apostolic in her nature. Amen? Do we not declare that every time we recite the creed? Therefore, she is to be apostolic in her mission and in her ministry. Which mission and ministry surely must include manifesting and advancing the kingdom of God in our generation, as did the apostles in their generation. We are an apostolic church, and we have an apostolic vision and an apostolic ministry. Of course, that's only following the chief apostle himself, who modeled that same apostolic mission and ministry in his own life, particularly by doing things like healing the sick, delivering the captives, saving the lost, feeding the hungry, forgiving the sinners, raising the dead, restoring the broken, and the like. And that kingdom vision he imparted and entrusted to those apostles, as evidenced in the gospel reading from today. So listen again to the words of the Master. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. That's easy for us. Take no bag for your journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Clearly, the challenge for us in our communion is not the money part. It's the going part, especially if we happen to have a field of dreams mentality, as opposed to a harvest mentality. You remember the movie? If we build it, they will come. Now, of course, are we not grateful when they come? And praise God, sometimes they do come. But the truth is, the Lord of the harvest commands us to go. If, therefore, we're going to be obedient to the Lord of the harvest, go we must. In some way, shape, or form, we must be going, not just waiting for them to be coming. Amen? Amen. And as the patriarch has so eloquently, gracefully, brilliantly, is he smiling yet? reminded us, when we go, we're going to find a culture that's not quite Christian friendly any longer. In some ways, it's increasingly Christian resistant, if not Christian hostile. We're going into a world that's replete with secularism, spiritualism, and syncretism. But let me tell you, that's very much like the first century into which Jesus sent the apostles in the first place. The premier difference being that whereas in the first century the Christian faith was something viewed as new and novel, In the 21st century, it's considered by many outdated and outmoded. Nevertheless, this is our harvest field. It's the place of our mission and our ministry to which the Lord Himself has called us to labor at such a time as this. And I want you to be encouraged. I believe that we're in a time wherein the vision of our community, the kingdom vision, as we understand it in the CEC, especially our convergence vision, is going to increasingly serve us well in reaching lost souls for Christ. For a convergence vision of evangelism, wherein God's words and God's wonders, including, by the way, the wonder of the sacrament, are going to work together to touch hearts and change lives for the kingdom of God. Because I believe, and I would submit to you, that was the very style of evangelistic outreach embraced by the apostolic church in the first century. Hear again the words of the Master from Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. And then he lists several, including casting out demons, speaking in tongues, and healing the sick. Did you notice all three streams are present? All three streams are pouring into this river of evangelism and outreach and kingdom ministry so that it will be effective and successful in reaching the world for Christ, such that we know from Acts that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, wouldn't it be great in our church if God were adding daily those who are being saved? But it is not so in all of our churches. In some of our churches, God might not be adding any on any day. In fact, in some of our churches, and for our communion as a whole in America, church growth is an oxymoron, at least numerically, at such a time as this. And that can be very discouraging to us in the ministry. Nevertheless, I continue, for one, to believe that God has a call upon our communion at such a time as this. Amen? I also believe that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion if we'll remain faithful and manifest His kingdom in our generation. Understanding, of course, that faithfulness is not an excuse for sloppiness or laziness. In fact, does not the King of the harvest deserve our very best? In everything we do, He deserves our very best, letting Him determine the measure of our harvest. Whether 30, 60, or 100-fold, that's up to the Lord of the harvest. But understanding also, is not the Lord of the harvest also the Lord of the miraculous? So could it not be that whereas in many of our field of endeavors, the harvest may be meager today, can it not be magnificent tomorrow? In fact, let me tell you that in our own generation, we've seen a significant kingdom miracle in that very area as regards the conversion of Muslim believers. According to Breakpoint magazine, researchers have determined that whereas the number of Muslim converts in 1960 was virtually zero, in our day, the number of Muslim converts to Christianity has now reached 16 million. I bet you didn't see that on television today, including in this country some 470,000 converts. God can turn a harvest in a heartbeat if we'll just be faithful laborers. And it's interesting that one of the premier reasons Muslims are coming to Christ is they are seeing and witnessing supernatural manifestations of the kingdom. yea, the very manifestations that have touched and changed hearts since the days Jesus walked upon the earth, and are part of the vision of the charismatic Episcopal Church. Therefore, I believe we have every reason to be confident at such a time as this. And in our confidence, to remain faithful, trusting that the seeds that we're sowing, faithfully sowing, will bear much fruit in God's plans and purposes in due season. The prophet Habakkuk declared, "For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seem slow, and it always does, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, he whose soul is not upright, in him shall fail. But the righteous shall live by faith." Now, of course, we always hope the harvest will come more quickly than it does, as long as it's a good harvest. Thus, when it seems slow in coming, we may well struggle from time to time with feelings of personal or professional failure. I certainly do. Nevertheless, my admonition to you is we must not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and overcome by discouragement, depression, and despair. They are our enemies. They come not from the Spirit of God. They are not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're not of the character of Christ. They are of the different spirit than the spirit we serve. Amen? Rather, what we need from that Holy Spirit at such a time as this is an increase of courage and confidence. Yea, the kind of confidence that St. Paul admonished St. Timothy in his second letter. Listen to the word of the Lord. "Of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Let me tell you, anything less than that kind of absolute confidence will not serve us well at such a time as this. We need an absolute assurance that the faith we proclaim and the vision we embrace is the gospel of truth. And it will bring healing and blessing and joy and peace and deliverance and salvation to a lost and broken world. Do you believe that? Amen. You'd better. That's the very gospel that Christians around the world are dying for at this very moment. I don't know if you've seen it, but a recent study has come out from Pew Research. And two things about that study were of great interest to me in this manner. First of all, they now acknowledge that in our generation, the Christian faith is the most persecuted religious group in the world. Now, I think that's very significant. The second thing they say is they estimate that one Christian is martyred every hour of every day, worldwide. Now, of course, hopefully, we'll never face that measure of persecution and suffering. But we may well suffer some measure of persecution and suffering in our own culture. And it may sorely test our faith and our faithfulness. Did you know that martyrs of the church are both red and white? Some shed their blood, but others, even not shedding their blood, have to stand with great courage to pay the price to be a faithful witness for the gospel, whatever the cost. And to do so in a Christ-like manner. Yea, to do so with Christ-like compassion. Again, Colossians 3:12, hear the word of the Lord. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you have to one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Our challenge and our call at such a time as this is to remain graceful as well as faithful in the face of a rapidly changing culture. Did you hear that? Faithful, but also graceful. Not manifesting the very works of the flesh against which we're standing, but to manifest the fruit of the Spirit for whom and in whom we take our stand. For it is in this way that we'll bear witness to the gospel of Christ. And we'll manifest the Spirit of the one whose gospel it is. Yea, the one who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. So my prayer is that for all of us who have come and made the sacrifice to be here at this convocation, that that Spirit of life will endue us afresh with the courage, the confidence, and the compassion that we need to be faithful to Him at such a time as to be the people He's called us to be and do the work He's called us to do. Such wise, when all is said and done, we will have the honor of hearing the Master say to us, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Would you not agree that in the end, that's all that matters? And may it be so for all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.